You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, April 21st, Easter Friday. Most Fridays a day of penance in the shadow of the cross, which forever marks Friday. But during this Easter octave, Friday, not a day of penance. Woo! Get you a cheeseburger, load that up with bacon, throw a pork chop on top of it. It is Easter octave. Hallelujah. He's risen. Now he is risen for a lot more than you getting a juicy cheeseburger with a pork chop on top. Don't get me wrong. We live in the light of his love. We talked about this yesterday, these first readings from Acts all through the Easter season, a reminder of what it means to live as Easter people. Christ, who conferred his authority upon his apostles and lives now in his visible body on earth, we have good news to share. And anyway, my pleasure to be with you. Well, I'm looking forward here in about 15 minutes to having Chelsea Zimmerman back on the air. It's been a few months, and it'll be great to have Chelsea back on. Chelsea, who blogs at the blog reflectionsofaparalytic.com. She's also editor-in-chief for catholiclane.com. And I thought of Chelsea in particular when I read a piece in The Atlantic not too long ago, "Will editing your baby's genes be mandatory?" This from Connor Friedersdorf. In fact, Connor Friedersdorf says in this article, "I predict that within my lifetime, the United States will arrest, try, and convict some parents for refusing to edit the genes of their child before he or she is born." He draws a connection with those parents who have been charged to have refused treatment for their already born children for religious reasons, preferring to treat via prayer alone. He transfers that same logic onto gene editing. And when it becomes as simple as it's, or as relatively common as it will be through the CRISPR technology and so forth, which we've talked with Chelsea about many times, there'll be not just the opportunity, but the expectation. So we'll talk to her about that. It's something she's been talking about for quite some time. And we'll also talk about where TV, Hollywood, you want to say, gets disability right. And actually an interesting piece in the Huffington Post, which actually uses the phrase that I first became aware of via Chelsea, called inspiration porn, and in the way we treat sometimes people with disabilities as, quote, inspirational, oftentimes in a very condescending, utilitarian sort of way. There was a recent sitcom that Chelsea wants to point out really gave a positive portrayal, and there have been others. And when Hollywood does something right, when TV does something right, we need to affirm it for sure. So we'll talk about all that, get caught up a little bit with Chelsea. Other things we may get into today, of course, the readings as we typically do. I want to talk about an important case right now in the Supreme Court, which now has Neil Gorsuch in it, that may have implications that is sort of flying under the radar a little bit. We'll maybe get caught up on sports, the NBA playoffs, as we go along, and certainly welcome your phone calls. I'm asking a question of the day. just for a laugh, I often go over to The Onion, the satirical website, just to see what kind of articles. I don't like their kind of everyday articles. This one, man Googling, quote, tender lump on neck, unquote, about to begin exciting new phase in his life. certain human personalities' propensity to obsess over our medical concerns, the internet has just been like throwing a big old bucket of gasoline on the fire. Once you go into that, once you go into that rabbit hole of looking up your health concerns on the internet, man, there is no limit. And you can convince yourself of just about virtually any malady, and particularly the more serious ones. Man Googling tender lump on neck about to begin exciting new phase in life. So my question of the day is, have you ever diagnosed yourself online, whether rightly or wrongly? I have to wonder, you know, physicians, actually real flesh and blood physicians, do they like or dislike things like WebMD? I have to believe it's a little bit of a dislike. It's sort of that. I'm not a doctor, but I slept in a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, it's sort of, I'm not a doctor, but I spend a lot of time on WebMD. So how about you? 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Not that it's all goofy. In fact, I actually, believe it or not, I actually diagnosed myself. I have an arthritic condition. If you ever met me in person or know me in person, you know I have a difficult time turning my neck. Not much mobility at all in any direction. And it's actually because I have an arthritic disease called ankylosing spondylitis. I know that's a mouthful. It's in the same family as rheumatoid arthritis, Crohn's disease. It's an immunological disease. I had it over a year. This is fairly common, evidently. I had it. It was a gradually progressive disease, probably since I was about 30 or so, maybe even younger than that. And I had it for over 10 years before I was actually diagnosed. And what really set me off is set me off on the search, I started to get this inflammation in my eye called iritis. And I went to the eye doctor, and one time you get iritis, it may be the result of, you know, getting poked in the eye or whatever. If you get it more than one time, it's an indicator inflammation of something going on immunologically. So when I went back to the eye doctor and he told me that, it set me off on my quest. And before long, I found exactly what I knew I had to have, because I had these very strange symptoms, like it hurting to sneeze, like doing anything to avoid a sneeze, stuff like that. So I went online, I did some research, and I couldn't believe I came across this disease. I fit just about every description on the list. I made an appointment with a rheumatologist. I went to see the rheumatologist, had tests done, and whammo, found out that's what I have. So it's not all bad, but sometimes it can send us in some crazy directions. So if you want to tune in, 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. I tell you what, I posted something else yesterday that may have been an even better question of the day. Found out that we had a secret stash in my house of Chick-fil-A sauce. I've got several kids who work there. And so was thankful, because my wife had thrown some chicken tenderloins in a skillet, needed something to dip those bad boys in, and I found that secret stash of Chick-fil-A sauce. Let me tell you, dry, bland chicken comes alive with Chick-fil-A sauce. So I posted, you can have every other dipping sauce in the world as long as I get the Chick-fil-A sauce, which provoked some reaction. So I'll share that with you a little bit later in the program, including one advocate of ranch dip with pizza. No, thank you. This is a trend that maybe the beginning of the decline of Western civilization. I'm not sure. My children would strongly disagree. Back to the readings, as we've talked about, the book of Acts, there's this almost binge-watch Netflix quality to the readings from the book of Acts. They just continue on in this same vein. We've had, I don't know if you could call them cliffhangers, but it's certainly continuity. It all started a couple days ago, Peter and John going up to the temple at 3 o'clock to pray. They see the beggar there. They encounter him. And they look at him, which, as we know, even in our world, not common. He's begging them for alms, which is our human tendency. We set our expectations fairly low. I just want something to assuage this condition. I would never dream of not having the condition. Well, that's a study in and of itself of human nature. Peter and John look at the beggar. They say, silver and gold have I none, or I have no silver and gold, I think, in the more modern translations. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Stand and walk. And lo and behold, he did. And so filled with joy, he not only walked, he leapt. Drew a crowd, of course, gave Peter the opportunity to preach. But the response to the miracle, not unilaterally positive. This is where we see in Acts really a parallel and mirror of the ministry, public ministry of our Lord. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus' miracles didn't always provoke the same reaction. Some in awe and wonder and faith. Others questioning, you know, asking questions that could lead them to faith. Others bitterly opposed. We see the same thing. Peter and John confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. What are you doing teaching this crazy teaching about the resurrection of the dead? We'll pick up on this a little bit later in the show. When we come back, Chelsea Zimmerman will be on. Look forward to having her back. Way overdue. Here on this Easter Friday, as I said, eat all the meat you want. It's a solemnity. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Easter Friday, basking in the light of the resurrection, and here with my good friend Chelsea Zimmerman, who we've missed, but glad to have back. Good morning, Chelsea.
Good morning. It's good to be back.
Yes, a glorious, happy, blessed Easter to you and all the rest.
Thanks. You too, Mike.
It's not meatless today.
No, it isn't, and I forgot. I actually forgot that on... I don't eat meat on Wednesdays normally, eat too, and I forgot that on Wednesday. I ordered a salad. I went to a drive-thru and ordered a salad without chicken specifically. And I got home and I thought, oh, shoot, it's Easter, isn't it? How did I forget that? It's when it's become a habit for years and years, it's hard to break even during feasting time.
Well, you could one day maybe you can offer that up for me during my stint in purgatory, which will be extensive. So,
okay.
Anyway, no, it is great to have you back. Our two basketball teams had similar fates, got to the Elite Eight, and then fell just a little bit short, but good years nonetheless.
Yep, not too bad. No,
and we split our season series, so neither of us has the upper hand.
No bragging rights, I guess.
No bragging rights for sure. Anyway, so we've talked several times on the program about gene editing, and I know you keep your eye on that. And I thought of you when I saw this article in The Atlantic, which is not surprising because it's something you and people like Rebecca Taylor have been talking about for some time. Mm-hmm. By the way, just to remind folks, Chelsea has her blog, reflectionsofaparalytic.com. She's also editor-in-chief of Catholic Lane. .com. But this story, will editing your baby's genes be mandatory? Connor Friedersdorf, who writes for The Atlantic, says that I predict within my lifetime the United States will arrest, try, and convict some parents for refusing to edit the genes of their child before he or she is born. Do you think that's an outlandish prediction?
I wish I could say I did, but I mean, it's the way we see. I mean, he gives some examples about parents refusing on religious grounds to treat, you know, they choose prayer over over scientific medical treatments. And those parents have been tried before. But we also see, you know, just the kind of coercive way, just looking at the way we treat prenatal diagnosis for like Down syndrome and things like that, and the coercive way parents are compelled to get, you know, testing for that, and trying to prevent those human beings from being born. Well, if we can now edit their genes and like fix them before they're born, you know, the coercive aspect of that, I mean, that's just, I can definitely see it going down that road, unfortunately.
A lot of this, of course, has amped up because of the development that you've talked about before, this acronym CRISPR, which has nothing to do with fresh raw vegetables.
Bacon or bacon.
I like, see, there you go. It's that meat thing. You're going there again. the acronym Clustered Regularly Interspaced Short Palindromic Repeats rolls right off the tongue.
Right, yeah.
But the idea, you can go in and actually edit a DNA sequence.
Yes. That's essentially what that means. They can target specific genes, genomes, and just literally what it, like it says, edit them, you know, change them, modify them. And this actually is a promising technology when you're talking about doing it in already living human beings, people who are already born. This is good, promising technology. But when you start talking about you doing it on human embryos before they're implanted, before they're born, that's where you get into this whole idea of germline modification, and where it actually changes the genome and has an impact on future generations. So you're literally experimenting. Not only are you experimenting on that embryo without their consent, but you're experimenting on future generations. And so that's kind of the big concern with this, where even people like the National Academy of Sciences and the National Academy of Medicine here in the United States that has actually said we should go forward with this. It's okay, as long as it's only to prevent diseases or disabilities, but they have argued that it should only be used when there isn't a, quote, reasonable alternative available. Now, they're trying to have it both ways, be very cautious, but also be very permissive with this technology. But it's and it's because it creates long-lasting changes that will be passed on to generations. And I think that's important to understand. This isn't just, you're not just changing a gene. You know, you're not just preventing a disease, you're changing the genome that's going to be passed on to their kids, kids, and so on.
So that's the difference between using this sort of gene therapy with an actual, maybe an adult, let's say,
right,
and yes, an embryonic person.
Right. In adults, it's ideally it's acceptable. There's really nothing wrong with it. It's good genetic, as long as you're using it as in a therapeutic way instead of a kind of an enhancing way, where you're enhancing a. That's where you get into the, you know, the difference between gene therapy and genetic enhancements, where you're actually treating some sort of disease or defect versus trying to enhance an otherwise healthy person and change their genes that way to make them somehow beyond human, or, you know. But yeah, it won't change. You know, they're not going to pass that on at that point. But an embryo, once you change it before they're in the womb, that gets inherited in future generations.
Now, could this? I mean, theoretically, if this CRISPR technology begins to be used on embryos of human beings, could that actually be done in utero?
That I'm not I think so. I'm sure it can be. And I'm sure that's what they're looking at. But what the Academy of Sciences and Medicine has approved here is in embryos, pre-implanted embryos.
Wow. So who is do we have people at a, let's say at the Vatican or whatever, who are doing some of the heavy lifting on, because this seems like this line between therapy and enhancement is sometimes a little bit blurry, right? And sometimes in the church, in the faith, we can be guilty of being reactive as opposed to proactive. And we have these new technologies and then we react to them. As far as you know, are there prominent persons who are sort of doing the heavy lifting on, doing this preemptive thinking about how we're going to make this determination between something therapeutic and something enhancing?
There's stuff that's been written, for example, in the Charter for Healthcare Workers by the Pontifical Council for Pastoral Assistance, where it states that genetic engineering for therapeutic reasons is morally acceptable to treat disease, but enhancements to the genome are something entirely different. And so there are some guidelines that are written into some documents like that in Dignitas Personae and a few of those things. As far as who's at the Vatican now and working on that, I know that the Pontifical Academy for Life has some good people there. And I'm sure they're keeping an eye on these things. Nothing has come out specifically to my knowledge from there, but I know that the Vatican usually is good at keeping an eye on these things. They do have meetings, they have their annual stem cell research meetings where they're kind of staying on top of the, cutting edge research. So I know that they are. I don't know that anything specific has come out with in terms of CRISPR or like the three parent babies and things like that. But I know they do generally stay on top of it.
Yeah, I'd say, that we do. Of course, we always have our foundational principles of human dignity that we can draw from, that are applicable and, universally applicable. But there are some, it gets a little tricky. And, so as Friedersdorf points out, I think this whole question of the pressure brought on parents. I mean, you love your child. Shouldn't you want them to, have X, Y, or Z? And human nature being what it is a little frightening.
Right. I mean, what parent wouldn't want the smartest or the fastest or the most talented kid? I mean, or, just the healthiest child. And that's a natural part of being human. But we have to remember that we are human and we do have limitations.
Well, we're going to have to go to a break, Chelsea. We'll be back in just a minute. I want to talk some about something that you wrote about when TV gets it right about disability. Mm-hmm. We need to point that out. So we'll be back in just a minute. If you've got a question or a comment for Chelsea, 573-4BREAD-4. This is the Mike Allen Show. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. Here with my guest, Chelsea Zimmerman, on this Easter Friday. Chelsea, who blogs at reflectionsofaparalytic.com and also editor-in-chief at catholiclane.com. Chelsea, one thing we didn't get to, you pointed out to me in a message that We currently here in the U.S. still have the Adderholt Amendment, which prohibits the Food and Drug Administration from entertaining any submission that proposes, quote, research in which a human embryo is intentionally created or modified to include inheritable genetic modification. It's still in place, but it's coming. It'll have to be renewed, you said.
Yeah, it's one of those things like the Dickey Wicker Amendment that prohibits funding for embryonic stem cell research. It's one of those things that has to be renewed. It's an amendment. It's an add-on to a spending bill. So it's a temporary thing, but it's good that we have it right now.
I wonder if any of these things could end up being Supreme Court issues. I guess it's hard to know at this point.
Yeah, that's it's a little too early to tell for that, I think. But I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't say never.
Absolutely. We're getting a little bit of a Skype delay here, but that's all right. We'll push through it. We're all playing hurt this time of year. So one thing I know that you have been thinking about is the way disability is portrayed in the media. And we're oftentimes, as Catholics, critical of the media and related to things like human dignity. But we need to affirm when they get it right. So talk about that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, disability, we've talked about it before when Me Before You came out and the pro-suicide, it was a pro-suicide, assisted suicide movie. They often get disability wrong, or they are often promoting stereotypes of disabled people. And so it's nice when you see it being done right. And I've actually noticed that in a few shows here lately in television. One of them, of course, is the new show called Speechless, which is on ABC. And it's about a family whose son has cerebral palsy and he can't speak. And it's just really about their family. And it's a family sitcom, basically. And he just one of the characters just happens to have a disability. But it's really that is kind of, you know, the issues that are involved in that are kind of part of the plot as well. And it's done really well. I mean, it's just shows kind of the quote unquote normalcy of life with either with a disability or with a family member who has a disability, and that it's not a scary thing. It's not a super sad thing all the time. It's not, you know, it's just life in a different way, maybe. But it's just normal life. And so that's a really good show that's on right now. And then the other one who I've actually thought, you know, I should maybe write the producers and the people who have done the show to tell them how impressed I was I don't know if you're familiar with the show Bones. It was on Fox and it's a murder mystery, you know, solving drama, an episodic kind of, you know, they solve a murder mystery every week. And, but one of the characters became paralyzed, halfway through like the 10th or 11th season, I think. And I actually stopped watching the show when that happened because it was, you know, early on, he was kind of your typical, oh, woe is me. You know, this life within a wheelchair is horrible and I'm less of a man and, you know, I can't deal with this. And he never became suicidal, but he was just really, you know, mean and angry and depressed. And it was just not fun to watch. So I actually stopped watching it and I was like, man, I wish they would have just killed him off or something. 'Cause this doesn't make us look really good. And so I stopped watching for a while. And then I really liked the show and I was watching old episodes on Netflix. And I was like, all right, I'm going to give this another chance. And I started watching that season again. And as it progressed, I was actually very impressed. you know, because they started going like thinking, looking like it was, you know, they were, he was going to get some experimental treatment and maybe he'd be cured and all this stuff. And it just ended up being, he accepted it. And through the, I mean, I don't want to spoil anything for everybody, but through the rest of the series, actually just, the entire series had its finale this past, just a few weeks ago, actually. The whole series is actually over now. And he was in a wheelchair for the rest of it, and it never became an issue again. I mean, it wasn't like, he was just, now he's in a wheelchair and he's still part of the team. He's still part of the show. He's, you know, it was just a normal thing at that point. And I think that's what was so refreshing to see. You know, a lot of times disability is like a plot point, or it's like a character development, and it's something that's, it's never something that just is, you know, it's never something that's just, like I said before, normal part of life. And it became that on that show, and it was really great. And I just think they did it really well. And as cringeworthy as it was at the beginning when he was first injured, that's actually, you know, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's kind of normal and to be expected with a new injury, especially, you know, when you're talking about a later in life injury, there is a sense of loss there. You know, you have injured yourself. You can't do a lot of the things you used to do before. And, you know, it's normal and, you know, natural to feel like you've lost something. Mm-hmm. And I'm, you know, as much as I want to encourage, you know, positive portrayals of disability and people to accept their disabilities, you know, it's not something that can or should really be accepted right away. I mean, you have to deal with what happened, if we're talking about a trauma and an injury that happens later in life, you know, it's something that you do have to come to terms with. And it will take a while, but it does get better. And that's kind of what happened on the show. And then it was just, you know, a normal part of life. And I was very impressed with that one.
I think it's that normalization that's a good thing, because when you, you know, there was an article that you shared with me, I think from Respectability USA, that 1 in 5 people, according to the U.S. Census, have a disability, but there are something like 2% of scripted television characters have disabilities. So we're talking about trying to normalize something that is much more common than often.
It's already
TV
normal.
Portrays. Exactly. I was thinking about this. You know, I'm a big fan, or was a big fan, of the show Breaking Bad. And of course, you know, Walter White's son, Walter Jr., had cerebral palsy. And it was really not an issue on the show. It was just a normal part of their family life.
Right. There's, and it's nice to see that, you know, where, I mean, as common as disability is, you know, for the average person, the only exposure they get to what maybe life with a disability is like, especially disabilities like cerebral palsy or spinal cord injury or something like that, is from television and movies, or what they see in media. And when they only see negative images, you know, that's kind of, that's what gets in their head about what life with a disability is like. So it doesn't even need to be positive. If it's just like normal, like we're talking about, like if it's just, you know, a normal part of life, if somebody's, that's, so people who see me out just, you know, going shopping aren't super impressed by the fact that I'm actually getting out of my house because, you know, that's the way I live my life. Mm. It's not a huge feat for me to step out of my house, to the driving's a normal part of life in a wheelchair, you know, and
you don't have the Chariots of Fire soundtrack playing in your daily task. Now, you even mentioned this article in the Huffington Post that Speechless actually used that term that I first became familiar with from you, called inspiration porn.
Yeah, they did a whole show on inspiration porn. It was because Speechless is a comedy, it's a sitcom, and so they deal with this all with a lot of humor, which is really good too. And yeah, the whole show was about this kid who barely even knew JJ, who's the guy in the kid with cerebral palsy, he was using him to get a scholarship. He was writing this essay about his inspirational friend, JJ, who, you know, every time I see him, he just inspires me every day. And then everybody, of course, loved it, you know. And meanwhile, he didn't even know this kid. He was just, you know, using it. And his brother gets up there and says, you know, he was going to do the same thing. His brother was going to use it just to get the scholarship or whatever it was. And then he gets up there and he's like, no, you know what? He's just living his life. There's nothing special about him. And everybody in the audience was just like, what did he just say? But that's what happens when you live with somebody with a disability. You're like, hey, we don't. So it's very well done. Those two were my biggest.
Well, Chelsea, it was great to catch up with you. And the music tells us we're out of time.
Yeah. I was hearing that.
Great to hear from you, though, and we'll see if we can get you back on again soon.
All right. Thanks, Mike.
All right. Blessings. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Pope Francis announced that the two young shepherd children who witnessed the Fatima apparitions will be canonized during his visit to the Portuguese town on May 13th. Francisco and Jacinta died in childhood at ages of 9 and 11 as a result of the great flu epidemic that swept through Europe in 1918. The third Fatima seer, Lucia, became a nun and lived to be 98. Her life is being examined by the Congregation for the Causes of Saints at the Vatican. Mexican nuns of a new order have opened their first U.S. convent in Denver. Residing in the convent of the St. John Paul Center, the Carmelites of the Holy Trinity will help run the Archbishop's residency, a conference center, and help maintain the various sacristies on campus. However, their primary task is prayer, which includes the Divine Office and daily Eucharistic adoration.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Easter Friday. Really great to catch up with my friend Chelsea Zimmerman, and appreciate the work that she does and always keeping us informed about things. And, you know, yeah, we spend a lot of time, I think, sometimes as Catholics, sort of with our culture war sword drawn, and we want to point out all the negatives. But there are some positives in the entertainment industry and in Hollywood. And as I've said, you know, I had all these people boycotting the Oscars, boycotting the Academy Awards. Well, I mean, really? Because when film gets it right, there are a few things as powerful, quite honestly. And there have been lots of occasions, I think, where Hollywood's gotten it right. Yes, we can speak out against the things, but if we don't affirm them when they do things well and speak truth, then we really only have ourselves to blame when the other begins to dominate. So good to talk to her, and also to be aware of what's going on with this CRISPR technology and so forth. The parental arms race to have the best and brightest child could be incorporating the new technologies that are pretty dehumanizing, in all honesty. So thanks, Chelsea, for that. If you want to chime in, 573-4BREAD-4, you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Talking about dehumanizing, I see where the state of Arkansas executed their first person since 2005, overruling over several last-minute appeals. Evidently, concerns about the innocence of Liddell Lee, who was executed last night. This is a quote from Nina Morrison, senior staff attorney at the Innocence Project. Arkansas's decision to rush through the execution of Mr. Lee just because its supply of lethal drugs are expiring at the end of the month denied him the opportunity to conduct DNA testing that could have proven his innocence. Evidently, Arkansas is planning to carry out a series of 8 executions over the span of just 11 days. At least they were planning to, because one of the drugs it uses in lethal injections expires at the end of the month. My goodness. Really? We're going to execute 8 people just because a drug is expiring? And particularly if there's a situation in which somebody could possibly be innocent. I'm not sure what the motivation is there. It's unfortunate. Certainly need to pray that, you know, as we've talked about before, I mean, the Catholic Church has a very clear teaching, has always taught, certainly, that the state has the authority in some instances to impose the ultimate punishment, capital punishment. However, Pope St. John Paul II pointed out, and others have affirmed, he originally in his Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, that if the state has other means to incarcerate, to protect the public, and so forth, they should do so, because in a day in which we have so many fuzzy understandings of human dignity and the sanctity of human life, executions, particularly when they are so disproportionate on so many levels in terms of the population it affects, I think does much more harm than any positive that could be drawn. So whether from a deterrent perspective or whatever. So anyway, pray for those who continue to make their voices heard in the state of Arkansas, and we need to continue to make our voices heard as well. Again, my question of the day, have you ever diagnosed yourself through the internet, either rightly or wrongly? Love to hear from you on that. Anyway, back to our readings for today for the Mass during this octave of Easter. Acts chapter 4 continues on with the reaction, the different reactions. Just like with our Lord in the book of Acts, the first book after the four Gospels, Peter and John, their healing received by some by with amazement and faith, others, accusations and violence. They're confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. They laid hands on Peter and John, put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. I don't know, is healing a misdemeanor or a felony? But many of those who heard the word came to believe, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. On the next day, these leaders, elders, scribes, were assembled in Jerusalem with a high priest and Caiaphas and others. They brought Peter and John into their presence and questioned them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, here's an important phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered them. He goes on to say, "Leaders of the people, if we are being examined today about this healing, namely by how he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He's the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." This is the same Peter, if you recall, who wanted nothing to do with the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene and his trial, his crucifixion. What's the difference? He's now filled with the Holy Spirit and he has a holy boldness. I think how it said, it says in this passage as well that they were amazed because they seemed like ordinary men. I mean, they were fishermen, right? Peter and John, who had become extraordinary through their union with the Master. And of course, the gospel reading continues on with these resurrection accounts. This one in John chapter 21, when Peter and Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and two others all went fishing at Simon Peter's initiative. Go back to doing what he's familiar with, and it was while they were fishing that they have an encounter with the risen Lord. And I love it when Jesus, who was standing on the shore, sort of incognito, asked them if they'd caught anything. They said no. He tells them to throw the net over the right side of the boat. They cast it. They were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. Eerily similar to, as it's described in Luke 5, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew originally. And when Peter realizes it's the Lord, the rest of them start rowing to shore. Peter goes all Forrest Gump and dives right in. Swims to shore, and there's a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. I remember hearing a preacher describe this once. We've heard about the Last Supper. This is the first breakfast. So they gather these fish ashore, and they take the bread and give it. He takes the bread and the fish and gives it to them, and they share a meal. Of course, that'll continue to unfold in the days ahead. It's a beautiful account of Jesus' tender restoration of Peter and in charging him with tending his lambs. So it's a great, man, this Easter season, a great time to be reminded that no matter all the hell that is breaking loose in the world, and there's plenty of it, that ultimately Jesus Christ is victorious, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. One other thing I wanted to mention to keep your eye on, this SCOTUS Supreme Court argument about this church in Missouri and receiving public funding, a Lutheran church, basically to redo their playground. It's apparent, it looks like probably by even a 7-2 count, the court's going to rule that churches are like other nonprofits and they could receive state funding without it implying some sort of violation of the separation of church and state could be important. And the other thing I noticed last night, LeBron James with a big comeback, beating the Pacers, now up 3. Alex, have they really gone 7 games in these opening series now? Ugh, playoffs are too long. They got to do something about that. Anyway, let's spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. Go to numbers between 1 and 2865. 2490. Let's see. Bada boom, bada boom, bada boom. Here we go. This is in the section on respect for the truth. The secret of the sacrament of reconciliation is sacred and cannot be violated under any pretext. The sacramental seal is inviolable, therefore it is a crime for a confessor in any way to betray a penitent by word or in any other manner or for any reason. This is a great time to go to confession, by the way, during the Easter octave and here before Divine Mercy Sunday. I'll try to take the opportunity tomorrow to do just that. So know that whatever you confess is sacred and cannot be violated. For some reason, I'm thinking of my friend Chelsea Zimmerman, big Alfred Hitchcock fan. The film I Confess, if you've never seen that, I think the whole thing actually may be on YouTube now. And it tells the story of a priest who finds himself accused of a crime to which the real perpetrator has confessed, but he cannot reveal what he knows. It's an amazing movie. Check it out. Montgomery Clift, I think, plays the priest. Yes, the secret of the sacrament of reconciliation is sacred. We'll be back with more Monday by God's grace. Hope you have yourself a great weekend. Divine Mercy Sunday. At Mercy, God is ever more eager to forgive than we are to ask. Through the blood, through the life, the death, resurrection of his Son. We'll be back Monday. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.